good message for us. So let us pray. Lord, we thank you and we love you. We worship you. Lord, you are good. All the time. All the time, you are good. We thank you, dear God, for allowing us to have this place that we can come and gather together and worship you in spirit and in truth. We know that you love the praise of the saints as they lift up your name. God, I ask that you would give us listening ears, receptive hearts to the word of God today. And as we look at the story of the call of Gideon to deliver the people from the ravages of the Midianites, I ask that you would give us our hearts the reception to take those things to heart and to apply them in our lives, those things we will learn today. In Jesus' name, amen. God calls a mighty judge. This is coming from Judges chapter 6, verses 11 through 23. The book of Judges describes the dark times after Joshua's passing, where the nation of Israel enters into a repeating cycle of prosperity to rebellion, and then to punishment, and then to repentance, and finally to be rescued by a military leader called a judge. The last verses of the book of Judges sums it up this way. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own mind. In this message, we will look at a simple farmer named Gideon, who God called on during this fourth period of apostasy. It's a story of how God met him in his place of obscurity and persecution, and empowered him to deliver the nation once again from the clutches of their foreign oppressors. Now, what's this all about? Well, Midian, these are nomad tribes. They came from the loins of Abraham and his second wife, if you will. The children of that marriage were not, of that relationship, were not children of promise. Although they came from Abraham's loins, they were not children of promise. But you'll find that they have been a thorn in the side of Israel much later than that. You will recall, perhaps, that Moses, when he escaped from Egypt, he escaped to the land where the Midianites lived. He even married a woman whose father was Jethro, who was a priest of the Midianites. So yes, they had some understanding of the true God, but they also became a thorn in the side of Israel. So Midianites, they had so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midianite, God sent them an unnamed prophet, doesn't tell us who he was, who said this to the people who had started to worship Baal and the Asherah pole again. They had started to abandon their covenant relationship with God. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, this is the prophet speaking, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live. But you have not listened to me. That's Judges 6, verses 6 through 10. So the stage is set. The Israelites had gotten relaxed after these cycles and cycles and cycles of abandoning the Lord, latching on to false gods, then crying out to the Lord when God sent someone to set them straight. And finally, he would then send a military leader called a judge who would come and would deliver Israel from their troubles. And then you would have the same cycle all over again. I believe there were seven cycles. You know, that's a yo-yo kind of faith, isn't it? Up and down. Sometimes that's how we are, isn't it? Well, our first point is that God meets a fearful judge. God meets a fearful judge. And we're looking at verse 11. It says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Orpah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. This is an unusual situation. In that story, Gideon was attempting to thresh the wheat using an unorthodox method, a wine press. A wine press is located down low in the valley. You might remember Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, which means that's where a wine press is located. And in Mark, there's a story of a young man after they came and arrested Jesus who was running through the woods and he lost his clothes. Remember that? Well, that's because more than likely the disciples had known, Jesus and the disciples had known who owned the wine press. And there in the lower parts, cave-like area, that's where they slept at night. And so when they came and arrested Jesus, all he had on was his PJs. So that's what that story is about. So I'm just letting you know, the wine press was not a place that you would be trying to thresh wheat. That's the wrong place. Here's how you thresh the wheat. How many of you like to have those peanuts with the red skin on them? But you don't want to eat the red skin, right? So you put them in your hand and you rub it a little bit and you have the skin kind of loose. You blow it with your hand and all you have is peanuts left. And you tell your grandchildren, they'll pick up the red skin all over the floor that you just blew off. In that similar manner, the best place to thresh your wheat, which was a grain of wheat encased in a shell, and you would crush that and use the wind at the top of a hill to help blow away the skins, leaving the wheat. That's an easy thing to do. He's got a big old concrete-like rock with a bowl in it that has some holes where the wine will come through after the women step on the grapes. They put their feet in it. And so the wine would then come out of some cisterns and some lines, and then you would have your wine, your grape fruit of the vine, in a place that's nice and cool in the wine press. Well, he was using that to get his wheat taken care of. That's like using a screwdriver for a hammer. So he was using an unorthodox method to thresh his wheat. Why was he doing that? He was trying to stay out of sight of these marauding bands of Midianites. He was fearful. These raiders, they were devastating Israel's farmers. Verse 5 describes them as locusts. What they couldn't carry away, they burned. And it was something like 135,000 of these rascals. Gideon wasn't alone in his fear. Many of the Midianites left their homes to hide in caves and other strongholds. This is where our heavenly visitor in verse 11 appears, the angel of the Lord. Now, who is the angel of the Lord? Many believe that he's a theophany, or rather the pre-incarnate Christ, a visible form of God often used in the Old Testament when God wants to address somebody face to face. Now, while this is seen as a pre-incarnate Christ, I'd like to make this one point. He had a image, he looked like a man, but this pre-incarnate Christ could not have gone to the cross because he had not become man in the flesh. So he was not qualified because he was not born of a woman. He was just an image of a man. So this pre-incarnate Christ could not have gone to the cross. He didn't meet the requirements. He simply used this form because no man can see God and live. So we get that from Exodus. So I want to note also that God decided to meet Gideon in the midst of his circumstances, in the midst of his problem. Gideon didn't have to wait till Sunday morning services to find out if God could fix his problem. God comes to him in the very midst of his frightful plight. God can come to you and I in the midst of our problems. We don't have to wait for Sunday morning to find out if God can fix our problem. We have his word. We have the ability to pray to God, to go boldly to the throne of grace. We have Christian friends, brothers and sisters that we can call on to get counsel from them. We don't have to wallow in our sorrows and boohoo all day and not take advantage of what God has given us. All right. So we look at verse 12. So why don't you read verses 12 up to verse 15 while I work this. Just read it out loud. And the So the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor." Now, this sounds strange to Gideon. He's not known as a mighty man of valor. This word "mighty" is the same word that's used to describe David's mighty men. David's mighty men, if we could somehow get Osama bin Laden on one side and his crew, and David's mighty men on the other side, there'd have been no contest. There'd have been no more Osama bin Laden. David's mighty men were great in battle, great in courage. And yet, God is talking to this scaredy cat who's afraid of the Midianites, so much so that he's threshing wheat in a wine press instead of the top of a hill because he's scared of getting the attention of the Midianites. Now, Gideon's neither a mighty warrior nor a person of great faith. We'll find that out. When the angel says, "The Lord is with you," listen to how Gideon responds. "If the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us?" He feels abandoned by God rather than protected by God's presence. This word means to be forsaken, to cast off, cast away, or rejected. When he says that he feels he was abandoned, Gideon says to him in verse 13, "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites." How many times have we been through painful circumstances which have invaded our peaceful existence? And much like Gideon and his fellow Israelites, we have often taken our attention off of the Lord and instead trusting our own solutions, our own ways for a solution to our problem. Gideon was trying to work out his problem himself, wasn't he? And instead of seeking God's help, he found himself blaming God for his situation. Oh, we do that sometimes. You see, last week when God blessed us, we had that happy dance. We were just praising the Lord. We got on our cell phone and called somebody. You don't know what the Lord did. And then the next week, I don't know what God doing. Tell me that doesn't happen. Where is God in all of this? I don't know what's going on. I just don't understand. We do that sometimes. Now, Gideon seems to have forgotten, while he's blaming God, that even in his own household, his dad was, you might say, the curator of the local idol shop. You see, that was the asterisk pole, and there was Baal idols that he kind of took care of. And the people of Israel, they went there to worship in this place. Gideon's father's own land. That's where they went. So he had problems in his own house when it came to people serving the Lord. But he's willing to blame God for his circumstances. Well, did he forget that there was a covenant relationship between God and the people? I read to you earlier, the unnamed prophet came and explained that to them, how God had brought them out of Egypt. God had taken care of the people that they were supposed to attack there in the promised land. God had given them this land. And what did God want in return? To love and obey him. Yet they turned their backs on God and began to worship idols. Now that's the very first thing, the first two commandments that they weren't supposed to violate, but they did. But sometimes when we get caught up into our own stuff, caught up into our own circumstances, we have cloudy vision, and we can only see our circumstances the way that we would with our cloudy eyes. We don't take the time to remember what our real job is, what our real job is for the Lord. That's to love the Lord with all your heart. Am I right? We have these painful circumstances, and instead of seeking God's help, we blame God for the situation. But God had not forgotten Israel. You know why I know that? Because he's right where Gideon is, in the midst of this wine press. It says, verse 14, that the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you?" This is our second point. It's God's mandate for Gideon to go. Gideon, you're complaining that I have abandoned you, but I'm sitting here right in the midst of your problem, looking at you face to face. Now, here's what I want you to do. I'm giving you a mandate. I'm commissioning you in your strength to go and deliver the people from the Midianites. Now, he's not expecting God to say that. He's not expecting God to tap him and his fearful self to be the one that's going to deliver the people. God sees something in this mighty warrior that he doesn't see in himself. God sees strength. God sees strength. Now, there are people that will be on the back of the pew. We don't really have that right now. But often there will be people on the back of the pew who will have an understanding or a feeling amongst themselves that I can't do like that brother's doing. I'm not able to serve the Lord like that sister's doing. I'm just a nobody. I don't know enough of anything to do. So I'm just going to sit back and chill out for a while and let them run the show because I'm not like them. God turned to him and he said, "Go in the strength you have." Did you hear that? Go and use the strength that you have. Everybody's got something that God can use. We'll tell ourselves that we don't, but that's not true. Did not God make us? Did not God create us? Are we not his workmanship? Didn't he give us those gifts and those talents to use for his sake? God says, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hands. Am I not sending you?" Verse 15. So he said to him, "Oh, my Lord." Now, first, how bold he was. I don't know what God is doing. Listen to him now with his knees shaking. Oh, my Lord, how can I save Israel? Indeed, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh. That's Joseph's son. And I am the least in my father's house. I'm the baby of the family. What do you expect me to do? Gideon started to protest about his weaknesses, much like Moses did when God called him in Exodus. Remember that burning bush? But God gave Gideon the same answer that God gave Moses. I want you to hear me now. What did God say? "I will be with you." In fact, God tells Gideon this twice in this passage. "I will be with you." The strength that Gideon has is not of himself, but in God who had promised to be with him. How many of you know that if God said, "I'm with you," you can take that to the bank? God's vision of Gideon and God's promise to be with him was about to change Gideon's life. Do you ever compare yourself to people who are out there doing great things for God? And you think to yourself, God can never use me like that. I don't have much talent. Public speaking isn't my thing. It makes me want to throw up. Well, guess what? That makes you just like Abraham, who was a cowardly liar, Moses, the stutterer, David, the scrawny shepherd boy, Esther, the orphan, Jonah, the fish food, Peter, the impulsive waffler who suffered from foot-in-the-mouth disease. When God looks for somebody to use, he usually chooses the most unlikely person to carry out his work. Today's story is another tale of God plucking a nobody from nowhere, using him to do something heroic. In this story about Gideon, we're going to see that God uses him even though he had issues. We are a few of us that have issues as well. So let's just see and take inventory, see if we can kind of relate to some of these. He came from a lousy family background. Do you ever feel crippled by the family that you came from? You know, we came from back in the way. We don't have no money. We didn't have education. I don't think I can do this. God has to move people from their perceptions to the reality where he is going to lead them. This is a message for you today. This is a message for me. He had poor self-esteem. Some of us often have poor self-esteem. Do we have issues with feeling unworthy? Do we compare ourselves to others? And we always come up short? Well, this message is for you. He lived in fear of bullies. He was scared of them. Do you have fear of people that you work with? Perhaps people in your own family, where a situation comes up, you get closed-minded, you get in a cocoon, you go and hide in a place because you don't want to be in that area. You feel like shutting down. He was a chronic worrier. Anybody here worry all the time? Worry about something that hasn't happened yet? Didn't Jesus say something about worrying? Aren't we supposed to take our minds and put them on the Lord first? Seek those things which are above? That's in Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Tell us not to worry, but to pray about things. He caved into peer pressure. Anybody have a problem with that? Do you live your life so much so that you just looking for people to approve you? It doesn't matter if God has approved us. We're looking for someone else to approve us. If you got any of those issues, saints, and you think that God can't use us because of that, you're dead wrong. We're going to see how God transforms this worrier into a mighty warrior. Gideon was a cowardly nobody. He was called to lead the nation of Israel against a mighty foe, the Midianites. In one of the most miraculous victories ever, like David was against Goliath, Gideon met a big enemy at a great disadvantage, and he triumphed because of his obedience to God and faith in his word. God promised that he would be with him, and he told him he was going to have a victory. Well, Gideon's a little skittish. He's now accepted that this person he's talking to has some kind of hookup with God. And so, in our third point, we're going to see God's miracle of encouragement. You know, God has patience with us. When we don't roger up right away, but we steadily getting just a little closer to what he wants us to do, God is patient enough to help us along the way. Verse 18, Gideon says, "Do not depart from here, I pray, until I come to you and bring out my offering and set it before you." And the angel said, "I will wait until you come back." God has patience. Now remember, Gideon doesn't really know just who this heavenly visitor is. He knows he's somebody who's got some kind of hookup with God. So he's kind of playing it kind of light. So he says, "Hold on, wait a minute, I'll be back." Now in those days, as you will see in the story of Abraham, when the three angels came to visit him, remember how he got some food together? Well, that's how they did that back in those days. So there was somewhat of importance, which he figured this guy was. You would often develop or have a meal made for them because that was the custom of that day. So this was not unusual for him to do that. But he's moving away from his wine press threshing of wheat, and he goes to the grocery store and he gets some items. And it says in verse 19, "So Gideon went in and prepared a young goat and unleavened bread from an ephah of flour. The meat he put in a basket, and he put the broth in a pot, and he brought them out to him under the terebinth tree, and he presented them." Now, he doesn't really know what's going to happen. He's kind of playing along. In verse 20, the angel of God said to him, "Take the meat and the unleavened bread and lay them on this rock and pour out the broth." And he did so. There was no microwave in that day. They didn't have a broiler oven in that day. He took the meat and the bread that he had made, and he put it on the rock, just as the angel had said. But then he took the broth, in accordance with what the angel told him, and poured it over the meat and the bread. Now, they didn't have any big lighters back in that day. They didn't have any matches back in that day. This food needs to be cooked. How is he going to cook some wet meat and some wet bread? Well, now who's he talking to? He's not talking to a chump. He's talking to the angel of the Lord, who carries with him all the characteristics of God himself. He's an emissary, and he's got all the power that God can use in his form. So the angel of the Lord took the end of a staff that was in his hand, and he just touched the meat, and he just touched the wet unleavened bread, and look what happened. Fire rose up out of the rock. It wasn't just fire, it consumed the meat and the unleavened bread. Now, I've had times when my son is he's a firefighter, and I did not know that the gas tank had a leak problem, if you will, until later. But I saw some fire coming up from the grill, and I had to shut everything down and take everything apart, because that was scary. But even that fire that came up in my grill wasn't enough to burn up all the meat that was on the grill. But this fire was so hot, without a match, without a lighter, it consumed the meat and the bread that had been wet with the broth from the pot. Now, tell me that doesn't raise an eyebrow on Gideon's face. And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight. He was scared. You know why he was scared? Because he thinks he has just seen God's face. He thinks he's just seen God's face. And no man from Exodus, he tells us, can see God's face and live. But verse 23, in our last point here, God's message of peace. God's not upset with Gideon because he had weak faith. God's not upset because he was hollering about God abandoning him. God's not upset because he didn't recognize who he was talking to. He says to him in verse 23, "Peace be with you. Do not fear. You shall not die." God helped him to realize that he was with him, just as he said he was. And because he's with him, he's going to be able to do the task that God has given him. I want you to note in verse 21, the last sentence says, "And the angel of the Lord departed out of his sight." That means the person of who he was talking to is no longer there. However, in verse 23, look what it says. "Then the Lord said to him," wait, I thought the angel was gone. Who's talking to him? God is talking to him. That means the Lord really is with him because the angel's gone. Don't you know that God is with you and he's ready to be with you for whatever he tasks you to do? Verse 23, it says that the Lord said to him, "Peace be with you. Do not fear, you shall not die." So Gideon, having now realized that he's been talking to God all along, verse 24, he builds an altar there to the Lord and called it "The Lord is Peace." To this day, it is still in Orpah of the Abiezrites. So finally, we see that Gideon truly believed, and he built an altar, and he worshiped God. He had gone from a pessimistic and fearful man to one who was ready to fulfill his call to serve as God's man on the move. We, like Israel, we can drift away from the full allegiance to God, but we have to examine our hearts and encourage one another to resist this sinful, unbelieving heart that we sometimes have that turns away from the living God in our troubles. God sees us differently than we see ourselves. We can be beaten down by circumstances. We can cringe in fear. Sometimes we can find ourselves unable to see what God can do. But God sees us as mighty warriors. He sees us as we are. We only see ourselves as the least in the family, but God sees us for who we are. We sometimes will blame God for our troubles, often ones that we bring on ourselves. Israel was being chastised by God because they violated the covenant. But Gideon blames God for not being with them, but God was with them. We usually don't see the big picture, do we? And our strength is from God's presence and his leadership. When we rely on ourselves, we are weak. But when we rely upon God being with us, we will be mighty. Saints, you might be a Gideon. You might be sitting on the sidelines. You might be looking at your situations and thinking you can't do. You can't serve God the way that others do. So I'm just going to kind of watch and wait and see what God is doing. But I'm telling you that in this time, where we are sheltered in place, we are under government orders not to assemble in a certain way, we can't have our choirs the way we want, we can't have our ushers the way we want, we can't even sit next to each other the way we want. But God has not forgotten us. He has not abandoned us in this COVID-19 world. I would like to tell you that God is still with us, and he's still able to do. And he wants us not to just sit and wallow in our sheltered in place, but to serve him in whatever way that God sees fit. Because regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the Midianites, regardless of COVID-19, God still has a plan for you and I to serve him. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, we just love you. We thank you for encouraging us this morning that you are still with us.